Let us pray. Gracious God, we want to thank you for the gift of peace personified, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. So as we hear your word, may not only we, but may your world experience peace where there is strife and wholeness where there is division. Amen. Well, we're concluding our series on the names of the Messiah, as each week we've been looking at this particular passage in Isaiah chapter 9. So let us hear now again the word of the Lord to us. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom, and he will establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. A cynic once defined peace as this: a period of cheating between two periods of fighting. Now, we've been singing a lot about peace, peace on earth, singing in our carols about peace. Hark, the herald angels sing, peace on earth and mercy mild. Silent night, sleep in heavenly peace. Yet we do have trouble remembering Henry Wadsworth Longfellow's Christmas Carol that ends a little differently, with a little bit of a sigh. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Is Jesus still the Prince of Peace, if all we seem to hear is bad tidings of chaos and jeer? I think that the answer is yes, especially for such a time as this. We need the Prince of Peace. Now, what helps is understanding what the Bible teaches about peace. Peace is an active and it's an assertive response to injustice and to a lack of love. The peace of God isn't some lethargic, naive, Hakuna Matata, unlock the doors kind of moment and hope that everything will be okay. Instead, peace has the power to restore relationships and connection with others. Now, this was established at the very beginning of the Messiah's birth announcement. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors. And then as Jesus eventually began to crawl and then to walk and then to grow into adulthood, he delivered on these promises, saying, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. You see, Christ's peace that passeth all understanding, it survived death and crucifixion. And it's passed on to us through the resurrection and life eternal. Paul says this: since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to the Greek mind, peace was something a little different. Peace was the absence of negative or stress-inducing things. Peace was that place where you could just get away from it all. It was a Shangri-La. In other words, peace was more of an escape. It was an avoidance, not addressing the strife or the chaos. It was about just getting away from it, pretending that it no longer existed. So you could be at peace only if turmoil wasn't present. But to the Jewish mind, it was something very different. Peace is more of a positive way of being and of relating within the real world rather than escaping it. And so peace is something that helps you engage the world's chaos rather than flee from it or just pretending it doesn't exist. Peace is there to address and to heal the disarray. Christ, the Prince of Peace, gives us shalom, gives us peace for our world, in our world. Shalom is wholeness. It's well-being. It can also be cohesiveness of community, harmony, where you have not only peace of mind, but you got some peace of heart in your life, where you're freed in your life. You're no longer bound to shame. You are freed. You are opened up to a life of honor. You see, with Christ, there is a close tie between the peace that he gives and restoration that we can experience in our lives. Whenever Christ heals, he often talks about peace. So we have peace in that we have a healing in our lives, in body, in mind, and in soul. The peace of Christ also gives us the courage to face our world and our chaos and the struggle of our lives, rather than to flee from it. He gives us the courage to work through stuff in our life. The wounds that we've accrued, the rejection, the hurt, the loss that we kind of collect in our lives, in kind of our life backpacks over time. And Jesus unpacks that. And he takes it, and he mends it, and he helps us to move forward in our lives and to forgive rather than being held hostage by hurt and bitterness. You see, for Jesus, another name for his peace is salvation. It's deliverance. So when Jesus greets in the scriptures, he often says, "Peace be with you." And then when he says goodbye, he says, "Go in peace." See, with the Prince of Peace, we can stay in one piece in our lives. Now, another way that we can think about this peace that Christ offers us is it can be likened to a tea bag. Imagine the peace is like a bag of tea, okay? And our relationships and even our very lives are like water. And sometimes we find ourselves in different situations. Sometimes we find ourselves in hot water in our relationships or our life circumstances. Peace is that tea bag that steeps in our relationships. It's peace that flavors our relationships with the herbs of harmony and forgiveness and grace. When things are getting heated over, or even if they're boiling over in our lives, it is an opportunity for flavor to be brought in. So when we talk about this fourth royal title for Christ, the Prince of Peace, we're not talking about just Prince Charming in some fairy tale life where we get away from real life. God's peace that he offers to us in the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, it is actually more of a call to struggle against the inertia of the status quo in our world and in our lives. You see, a life that is committed to the Prince of Peace and follows after the Prince of Peace, it takes you out of and it pushes you out of your comfort zone, and it exposes you to the elements and helps you face what must be faced in your life. In the plague-ridden 14th and through the 16th centuries, 30 to 40% of Europe's population was wiped out by the bubonic plague. But the mortality rates were much higher for one group of people, and that was the clergy. A few priests left their posts and they ran away for home, but most stayed and engaged the plague and the aftermath of it, caring for the people. They stayed faithful to their calling. And so they entered in Christ's name in houses that were marked with the sign of the Black Death. They went there. They visited the sick. They visited the dying. They gave last rites. And they presided over burials, bringing the peace of Christ to a terrifying situation. Also, it was challenging for doctors, those that stayed as well, who were forced to care for a disease that they knew almost nothing about. And so when they made their house calls, they took extreme precautions as they risked their very lives to bring health and healing that they weren't even sure if they could or not. Here's a description of one outfit that doctors in Paris would wear in the 16th century. A sponge strapped to his nose, garlic on the tongue, shoes with symbols, a gaudy blouse that had been steeped in magical juices, a wax tunic of racy red leather that was waterproof for fouled air, and a headdress with spectacles or an inset stone eyes and a long bird-like beak nose containing sweet medicines to cleanse the air. This is scary stuff. You see, there are risks. There are risks that come with pursuing peace and wholeness in our broken world. But the Prince of Peace is with us in our struggle. In fact, he's in us. The Prince of Peace entered enemy confines to bring peace. Jesus came to remedy the plague of our sin and our sickness. He touched lepers and he restored them. The peace he gives is free, but it's costly. It took his life. Now, Isaiah, in another passage, talks more about the power of peace that he prophesies. And there's these famous words: "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks." Now, yet as violent as a sword's mission is, the job of a plowshare is also disruptive. It would dig a ditch into the earth. A plowshare would surgically enter into the ground, and then it would turn it over, and it would bring up the new topsoil from under the earth. The next crop would grow under this new, richer soil. Even peace has an element of upheaval to it. And so Christ, the Prince of Peace, is going to turn your life upside down in a good way, bringing growth, maturity, spiritual fruit, like the fruit of peace. One of my favorite passages in the book of Acts says this: "These people who have been turning the world upside down have come here also, saying that there is another king named Jesus." Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is still turning lives upside down. He's turning and he's churning the ground of our being. The plowshares of peace, they overturn old compacted earth. It overturns old compacted ideals and expectations when we just get stuck in that rut and that well-worn path. It overturns old barren ways into new sources of creation and life. See, when the soil of our hearts is aerated and when it's harrowed by Christ, we find ourselves more alive. We're more fertile. We're more open to new life. It's disturbing, but it's also invigorating. That is the power of Advent peace. Life is given new possibilities. Your life is given new possibilities. You see, this is the good news of great joy. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is our peace. He lives in us and he directs our feet to walk in the ways of peace, as Luke says. The very peace that Jesus experiences, we experience it. And then we extend it to others. Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." You see, Emmanuel, Christ has commissioned us, we're children, God's children, to be agents of peace in our homes, in our church here, in our world, where Jesus is not only our King of glory, but he's our Prince of Peace all the seasons of the year. Amen.